You know, we have come back from the feast for a few weeks now and back to our daily routine. And here we are meeting in a hall where we've got a kind of a crummy looking Christmas tree. And I guess if we'd had a tree like that in our house, I would have not been so anxious to continue to keep Christmas. I don't know. But at any rate, here we are, and it's the Christmas season. Well, it's easy to get depressed, you know, and when you see things around, and things are not getting better. Things are getting worse. You see in the news, and there was a news blurb about a vote up in Fayetteville over something having to do with LGBT. Those of you who know what that is. It's lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. That's what that stands for. You know, when I was a boy growing up, I had heard that term lesbian. I don't think I'd ever heard the term gay. It was a more, politically incorrect term, I guess, it was used. But bisexual and transgender, it just, that's really weird. But I think the term is queer, weird, you know. I remember my mother talking one time. We'd had a very heavy frost, and she was talking on the phone to one of her friends. Just beautiful frost out, and sunshine came out next morning. Just gorgeous on all the trees, and almost a freezing rain. I guess it was so heavy. But anyway, she was talking. She said it sure was a queer frost, you know, like a regular fairyland. That was her terms, not mine, you know. I'm not being politically incorrect. I was just talking about a frost, right? All right, anyway, but that's a growing thing in the news, and it's really depressing when you stop and think about it. You see the direction the country's going and continued decline in morality. Universities and schools, even down into the grade schools now, you know, we're teaching things like that. Accept any type of family, you know, and getting away from God's laws, even the mention of God. I know if you, National Geographic is, of course, bad about that, too. They're big on evolution. But they put out some really gorgeous movies about nature. And we were watching one about, I think it was put out by Walt Disney. They've done some really good films on nature through the years. But, you know, they always talk about evolution or Mother Nature or something like that. They never talk about God creating anything. And so after a while, after a few generations of that, maybe not even a few, maybe just after one or two, people begin to think, well, there, you know, not any God, or if he is, he's not doing anything, and I don't know anything about him, and certainly didn't create anything. And as Lonnie was talking about, you know, maybe we all did come from pond scum. I think there's some scummy people, you know, but maybe not pond scum. I don't know. Anyway, we think about a lot of different things like that, and it seems like in our country, that most of the big decisions we're making mistakes, and hasn't always been that way. I know just recently the big thing in the news is about report about CIA and using torture treatments, what they consider torture, you know, waterboarding and so forth. And I'm sure that they have done some things that were not very good. Contrast that to people flying into two buildings in New York City and killing thousands of people. You know, if you balance them up, probably with a mild torture, probably wouldn't be too bad. But at any rate, so we're losing respect in the eyes of the world, things like that. So it was probably a good idea to look into that and maybe make sure we don't do things like that again, but it may not have been a good idea to bring it to the public and let the world see your dirty laundry sort of thing, you know. Anyway, what I wanted to talk about today is, considering all that, what motivates us? Let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Disciples were talking about to Christ about the signs of the times of the end, and he answered a lot of different, you know, he started out and told them several things that were, I'm sure, disturbing to them, as they may be to us. And in verse 12, he said, because lawlessness will abound, that's sin, lawlessness is sin, the love of many will grow cold. And that we're seeing that in society now. But it says in verse 13, he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures to the end shall be saved. So I want to talk about the title of my this part of the sermon is, what motivates us to endure? What motivates us to endure? Well, there are several things that we know that other people don't. First of all, we have proved, I think, to ourselves, if we haven't, we should, that there is a God, a creator God, who answers prayer and fulfills prophecy. And he's the creator, and he's able to bring to pass what he says. And he has a plan of salvation for mankind, and he is working it out, and it's on schedule. We may feel like he's behind schedule, but he knows. So there is a God, a creator God. And we've proved to our understanding, at least, that the Bible is the inspired word of God, right? A lot of people just believe, even some religious people, religious scholars, some authorities on New Testament scholars, some authorities on the New Testament do not believe that the Bible is inspired by God. They think it is mainly just some writing by some old Jewish men. And the Jewish could be an expletive and the men could be an expletive, you know, depending upon how you look at it. But that's the idea. But we've proved that the Bible is inspired word of God, and so we look to it for guidance and for truth. And so we know what's ahead. We know that in the immediate future, things are not so good, but in the long run, it's going to be very good. We know that God has his church, and we're in it. And we know, we'll turn to Matthew 16 real quickly. We're right close to it. Matthew 16. Verse 18. Christ was talking to Peter. Peter had said in verse 16 that we know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course he was... it had to be revealed to him by God to know that. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, or Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You know, we can be all grateful for the things that God has revealed to us, because we didn't learn it just because we're reading the Bible. My mother used to read the Bible every night, for probably about an hour, I guess, before she'd go to bed. And, you know, she tried to live by the principles in it, but there was a lot that she didn't understand. She put up a Christmas tree every year and decorated it and didn't think anything about it. You know, she was just didn't understand it. That's all there was to it. So a lot of people read the Bible and do not understand that God has given us understanding. That's an amazing thing. We ought to be grateful for that. And he goes on, Christ went on to say then, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, he's not talking about Peter. Peter was a pebble. He's talking about Jesus Christ being the rock. I will build my church. The gates of Hades, or the grave, shall not prevail against it. So we know that God's church is not going to disappear, is it? It's going to continue on. Doesn't mean it's going to be big. He talked about it being a small flock. But it's not going to go away either. You know, a lot of it is our attitude when we think about life and how we should live. I wanted to give you some quotes from some motivational speakers and philosophers. And so, one inventor. This one's from Zig Ziglar. He's a motivational speaker. I guess, has spoken in front of thousands of people. And I've heard a few motivational speakers myself, and you always come away, you know, feeling a little bit uplifted and so forth. This is what he said about man. He said, man was designed for accomplishment. We're not made out of junk, right? God created us able to do things, to accomplish. Engineered for success. We're not engineered for failure. Just stop and think about that. And endowed with the seeds of greatness. Now you might say, well, boy, there's not too many seeds of greatness around me, you know. But that goes along with what the Bible says. We're created for a little while lower than the angels. So, pretty good, I would say, compared to a dog or a snake or something like that. Up the chain quite a ways. Thomas Edison said, and this is about sticking to it, he had many failures before he invented the light bulb. Some, I guess, today would question whether he was the inventor or not. But he said, many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. You know, that's one of his traits. He didn't quit. And so finally he was considered one of the greatest inventors that we have here in this country, I guess. Reminds me of a story that we were told one time when we were in Colorado. We went into an actual gold mine that actually, well, it was abandoned, I suppose, no longer used, not any gold that they knew of there. And the story was that it was originally owned, this property was originally owned by two people, two men, came over from Europe. I've forgotten what country they were from, but at any rate, they had an idea of striking gold, finding gold. And so they started digging here in this area. It looked promising to them. And it's hard digging, you know, out in Colorado, there's all these mountains and everything. I'm sure it was really hard work, but they kept on digging and didn't get anything, so they had to have, you know, jobs to supply their living, the food and things like that that they had to have. And so they would work on this gold mine whenever they could. They worked really hard for many, many years, didn't find a thing. And so I guess when they got a little bit older, they decided, you know, I'm kind of tired of digging in this stupid mountain. I'm going to sell this thing. So they got an offer, a pretty good offer, and got some money. And then I think just a few weeks after this new property owner had purchased it, they hit a big vein of gold just a few feet away from where these people stopped digging. So now, it could have been that they would have kept on digging and missed the vein. You never know. But that tells you, you shouldn't stop when you've got something good that you're holding on to, you know, like the truth that we know. Very few people do. Elbert Hubbard, remember him? Mr. Armstrong used to talk about him. He was a philosopher. He said, many people fail in life not for the ability or the brains or even the courage, but simply because they've never organized their energies around a goal. So we got to have a goal, right? The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So if we have that goal, and that's a real good goal, then we're not going to fail. And William James was a philosopher, American philosopher. And I thought this was a good quote. I think that William James, if you read a little bit about him, is not everything he did was or said was good, but I thought this was. So the greatest use of life is to spend it on something that will outlast it. Spend your life on something that will outlast it. You know, my wife and I have been to many feast sites over the years, taking our children, and they've gone bungee diving and parasailing and all kinds of things like that. When you stop and think about it, that's kind of a waste. I guess it's an interesting experience and all that. But You know, the people who are here today are spending their time with God's church. And that's going to outlast our physical lives. It really is. Now turn to Hebrews 2, if you will. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, starting in verse 1. It says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. So we ought to remember what we hear, the good things that we hear. We have to be careful, you know. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, penalty. You know, the angels that sinned received a penalty. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I mean, we got the world falling around us. The United States has seen its best days. We're in God's church, and we know that it's going to endure till He returns. And then He'll set up His government. We'll talk a little bit about that later. But how can we neglect so great a salvation? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. For He has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is man? You know that you are mindful of him. We pawns come. We descended from the apes. Or the Son of Man that you take care of him. You have made him a little lower than the angels. Or for a little while lower than the angels. God has made man. Genesis says He's made man in His image. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. Now we're even able to go to the moon. Saw a news story on PBS the other night about Neil Armstrong going to the moon. That was an interesting story. You know, he was prepared to be an astronaut, prepared to be the first man on the moon. They didn't just select him out of a hat. You know, God is doing that with us. He's preparing us. He's just not going to select people out of a hat either. Anyway, you set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. For sure. You know. For sure. We have to get with the Russians to be able to go to space now. You know. We've had our days of glory, you might say, in this country. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, in verse 9, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He's crowned with glory and honor right now. He's in heaven. He's a spirit being again. He is God again. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might test death for everyone. For it was fitting for him by whom are all things, and by whom are all things, for whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. That's what Jesus Christ and God want to do, bring many people into his family. That's what he wants to do. I think he's able to do that too. He might be a painful process, but he can do it. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So Christ suffered, and we're going to have to suffer a little bit in this life too. For both he who sacrificed and those who are being sanctified, are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. Isn't that amazing? That should be motivating enough right there. It's not like we're going to be, as I was taught in the Methodist Church, is going to heaven, you know, if you're good. And well, what do you do there, you know? Well, you see God. Or maybe you float around on cloud with the harp, you know, might do that. Or if you like the fish, maybe there's a catfish hole in the sky, you know. Something like that. You know, it's a bunch of stuff. But Jesus Christ is coming to this earth as King of Kings. He's going to form a world government. He's going to straighten things out. He's not going to straighten things out today. He's on a time schedule. Right now he's working with us. Turn to Revelation 20 and verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6. And this is what we hope for, the first resurrection. Revelation 20 and verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power." All right, because we'll be changed into spirit beings, eternal spirit beings. We'll live forever. "They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we're going to reign with Jesus Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. That right there is worth a lot, isn't it? A motivating factor? I would think so. What are we going to be doing then? Not just gazing at him. We'll be ruling with him, ruling the earth, and he's going to make big changes on this earth. We're not going to have problems like we see at Ferguson, Missouri, and around the country. We're not going to have riots. We're not going to have police abuse to begin with. We're not going to have people who don't know how to respect authority. You're not going to have wars like we do in the Middle East, where they lob rockets into Israel, and Israel retaliates, and they've got the rockets located next to schools and things like that. So Israel looks bad. Not going to have wars in God's kingdom. People are not going to fight anymore. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares. And everybody's going to have enough. You're not going to have people in third world countries starving to death who never have an education, never have a chance to get ahead, never have a chance to really provide for their families, that just going out and maybe harvesting some things that grow wild or killing some animals and things like that, just living subsistence type of life. God doesn't want that for his people. And you may not feel qualified to do something like that, but the people that Jesus chose for his disciples weren't qualified. You know, they were just average people. Some fishermen, a tax collector. Who would want a tax collector? I mean, pretty bad. It's somebody who works for the government, you know. You know you got problems right there. Anyway. How does God help us today? Well, He is watching us. I should say, has judgment begin with us today? Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Get sidetracked here. 1 Peter 4. Starting in verse 12. Beloved, you know, the people have always, in God's church, have always gone through trials and difficulties in of one kind or another. I mean, it's not always people being dragged off to concentration camps or to be beaten or killed or anything like that. Sometimes it's a lot more subtle. But do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Yes, when he returns to this earth as King of Kings, we should be pretty happy about that. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. People make fun of you for not keeping Christmas or the Sabbath or something like that. But, you know, that's just them. That's their problem. You are blessed when they do that. What it says right here, blessed are you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Well, I don't want to do that. It's not the suffering part. We shouldn't be a murderer. That's the part, right? Or a thief. It's because we go into Walmart, we don't want to grab something. Or if we fill out our taxes, we don't want to cheat Uncle Sam either, as much as we may, want to. An evildoer or busybody or other people's matters. Okay? Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For, and this is the point I wanted to make, time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. But God is judging us right now, isn't he? He's not judging us any specific day. It's not like he'll let us live our life and then go over everything that we've done and judge us at that time. He's judging us now. He wants to find out what we're doing in every situation. God tests us. God tests the heart. And so he allows us to get in various situations where you find out what we're going to do. And so he is judging us now on what we do, what we say, maybe even what we think. Because he has something very, very important in mind for us. Many people have had very difficult trials. Let's turn to Acts 14. Acts 14, talk about Paul a little bit, not too much, just a little. Just give you an idea of how dedicated he was to, and how his mind was set to continue on doing God's work. Acts 14, verse 22. Acts 14, actually starting in verse 19. I wanted to read that. Acts 14, starting at verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So there he was. I guess they thought he was dead. Maybe he was. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when he had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, this is a day after he got stoned, you know. You'd think he would take a little time off. Made many disciples and returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. It's not going to be an easy way. It's not the easy path. It's not the wide way. It's the straight and narrow. It's difficult. God's people have a difficult time of it in this life. We have a difficult time, but with the Sabbath. A lot of the times people lose their jobs over that. Or the holy days. Turn to Hebrews 11, if you will. Hebrews 11. There's all kinds of good examples in there. And the examples I'm going to talk about are people who were not named. They're nameless people. Paul mentioned several people by name. Great examples of faith. And then he talks about others in verse 36. Hebrews 11, verse 36. Still others had trials of mockings. Well, it doesn't sound like it was a court trial, but it was just the people were mocking them, making fun of them. I imagine Noah was made fun of when he was building an ark. Biggest boat they'd ever seen, out there in the ocean was quite a ways away. Seemed like a rather stupid thing to do. And we're made fun of, I'm sure, at times for various things that we do or don't do. Trials and mockings and scourgings, yes, and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. Now, you would think that God would provide enough for people that they would not be destitute, but that's not always the case, is it? Some people are destitute. Afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise yet. So, but they will be resurrected to eternal life in the first resurrection. And then they'll have the glory that Paul said is not to be compared with the trials that we have in this life, the troubles. I'll tell you a little story about an old man that we helped out a little bit at the Feast of Tabernacles in Branson a few years ago. He was from Tupelo, Mississippi. That's the home place of Elvis. You know, he wasn't Elvis, but we helped him out anyway, a little bit. Actually, somebody asked us to do that, and so we did. But he had had an old car, and his car transmission had gone out on it at the feast. And so he put it in the shop there, and we helped him, you know, took him around places and so forth. But when he went to pick up his car, I found out that, first of all, he called over there, I think, before, and found out that they wanted way too much for fixing the transmission. It was a lot more than the car was worth. So he decided to just leave it there, leave the car there, and go on home. And so I think we could talk to the festival coordinator there and got a little money for helping him have a way home. Rode on the bus all the way home. And when he got home, he gave us a call, thanked us for helping us, and said he just had a wonderful feast, a wonderful feast of tabernacles. I was just thinking to myself, if I'd been in his shoes, you know, what would I have been thinking? I wouldn't have been thinking it was my best feast ever. But he had a great attitude, and I've not seen him in a while, and probably won't. I think he attends over in Jackson, Tennessee. Anyway, nice old guy, really, and had a lot better attitude than I did. So it was a good example, if nothing else. Good example for me. Oh, I need to be a lot better than that, a lot better than I am. So God's going to use him in the first resurrection, I'm sure, if he endures to the end. I don't think he's dead yet, but getting close to it, probably. And God will use him in the first resurrection. I would say he's qualifying pretty well. Well, let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 18. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I would say so. You know, if we have to worry a little bit about finding a transportation to church, or clothes that we're wearing, or paying the bills or something like that, or having people, you know, make fun of us, or even be persecuted for what we believe, that's not worthy to be compared to being ruling in God's kingdom on this earth, is it? I wouldn't think so. We'll have the last laugh, you might say. Mr. Armstrong used to say, in the end, we win. That's good. Well, it's not like we'll be lording it over people in God's kingdom, but, you know, we'll have an opportunity to help a lot of people. Unlike today, where we're just, you know, not able to do too much. Not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. God is eager about it. He's looking forward to it a great deal, and so we should too. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. my last scripture. Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians. Philippians, if I can find it. Galatians, Ephesians. Philippians 1, verse 3. This is what Paul said to them, the Philippian church. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul prayed for the churches on a daily basis, and he was very grateful for the ones God had called. And he said, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the return, the day of Jesus Christ. And so, God is going to complete the work that he's begun in you, brethren. The only thing that would stop him is if we decide we don't want to do it anymore. And I'm sure that we don't feel that way. So, that's what motivates us in this difficult time, motivates us to endure to the end.